as it goes by. And some of us who are impulsive, kind of the same way. We walk by something and our attention is taken away, but being anchored about where we're going. Today, as we look at the question, if God is love, how should Christians respond to homosexuality or gender issues? If God is love, how should Christians respond to homosexuality or gender issues? And I want to go through about, I think, four different responses that we have. The first one is, we respond by understanding our culture. We respond by understanding our culture. Social scientists and observers of culture have been bewildered about a fascinating phenomena that's taken place over the last 20 years. Not last 20 years, in 20 years of time, say the 1980s to 2000. And that is the process of something that was unspeakable has become the center of America's public life. And as they look at the explanation for this, it's like, how can this be? How could this happen? Something that everybody knew was wrong, homosexuality, to now there's not a problem with it. How did that happen in such a short amount of time? And part of the explanation is given in a 1989 manifesto. 1989. There's some of you who were not born yet. In 1989, a manifesto by Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen, in their book, After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. I'm going to read through their statements and specific goals of how they were going to accomplish this. And you'll be amazed as it really is a description of America's culture today. The first one is, talk about gays and gayness as loudly and as often as possible. The idea is that really it will desensitize the people to homosexuality. It will create just kind of like an always present. There's no problem with this. It's just that's the way they are, just how they choose to live. What's your problem with that? The second goal that they had, and there are five of them, portray gays as a victim and not as aggressive challengers. Two main ways that you achieve that is to propagate, man, they're just born that way. How can you get after somebody who was born that way? That'd be like yelling at somebody who has a missing arm. You know, why can't you clap? It's like, no, they were just born that way. The second way is really portraying homosexuals really as victims. You're going to get after them for being born that way. They're victims of an anti-gay society. The third goal that they had was give protectors a just cause. We love to fight for causes, especially the underdog. So you create a perception that people who are homosexuals, who are born that way, that they are being challenged and disenfranchised and treated unfairly. Here's a cause. You want justice, right? Come and protect them. Say, fight for them. Stand up for them. So just by nature, people want to do kind things and help things. We live in a culture right now that loves causes. And so it's this cause and this cause and this cause. Whether it's Fund Me or the other lot of opportunities that people have to get behind a cause. The fourth goal they had was make gays look good. Particularly in TV or media, get the best looking, the most articulate, the most handsome or beautiful people portraying a gay person. They're charming and smart and winsome as possible. You see that. It's kind of like, and that's a big thing. It's like, gays aren't bad people. They're just people who care about their kids just like you do. They do great work. In fact, maybe they are better employees than you straight people. It's like, you just culture is like, wow, I know of a lot of great gay people. there are awesome people. And media has done a very strong part of representing and achieving that goal. And then fifthly, make victimizers look bad. Make anti-gay people look so mean and nasty that you don't want to be like them. You know, the guy, they show it on TV as they do a show, is like this guy is red-faced, he's in a church and he's hammering the podium and his face is red and he's spitting and he's hatred. It's like, I don't want to be like that guy. And so you, on one side, there are such good, wonderful people, and if you're anti-gay, you are a terrible person. You're mean, you're thoughtless, you don't care about anybody. You think about those goals, really, that represents our culture today. And it was, these guys wrote this out in 1989. How do we change culture? It doesn't matter. It's like, we're going to represent. Talk about marketing, right? If enough people say something, it's true, and long enough, then it must be true. If everybody's saying it, it must be true. How should we respond? By knowing Jesus' call to the church. A second way we can respond. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. From Matthew 5. In ancient times, salt was the only flavor additive. There was no Tabasco. There was no kids' ketchup. Salt was the only flavor additive. The church is called to bring distinction, color to this drab and broken world. When we line up with the world's values and culture, our saltiness is gone. Saltless Christians blend into the world and show no distinction and are useless in bringing God's influence to bear. Have you seen that? It's like, it's bland. There's no distinction. Salty Christians aren't just kind, but pursue justice. Salty Christians are careful to stay pure so their saltiness doesn't become diluted. One of the concerns was, back when they didn't have the mineral refinement, was you could have salt, but it had other minerals in it that were mixed in it. So it wasn't the pure salt that we have today. And so you can imagine the cheap version of salt would have lots of mineral, and you kind of get a hint of saltiness, but there were so many other minerals in it, it really wasn't as distinct as something that was pure. So we're called to be salt and light in the world. It goes on in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The church is called to use the light they've been given, called for it to be seen far away, above the crowd, distinct, notable, driven by integrity, purpose, and confidence of who you are, of who God created you to be. Notable, so that it stands above this culture, called to give light for living, keep others from tripping over obstacles, help others navigate by identifying the lies of culture. Called to draw people attention to our Father God by how we live. Being salt and light in the world is a call to bring God's significance and light to a bleak and dark world. That's our call. We respond by knowing what our mission is and what we're reflecting and being aware of how culture wants to push that out of us. Hey, don't speak up. Don't say what you're troubled with. You can't say that's wrong. You have no right to say that's wrong. Those things, instead of saying, no, that's not right. How should Christians respond? By knowing the difference between the culture's lies, really being politically correct, and God's truth. Sue Bolin of Probe Ministries contrasts several of culture's lies with God's truth. The first one that, and these aren't just earth-shattering, but you're like, yeah, that's exactly the lie that we've been told. Who I am is a sexual being. When God is left out of the equation, sex is elevated to the number one priority and the most important thing under heaven. Think about it. That is what drives our culture. From commercials to pleasure, it's sex. The reality is that who I am is God's beloved creation, made in the image of God, created for intimacy and fellowship with Him. My worth is proven by what Jesus was willing to do on the cross. That's what my worth is determined on. My sexuality is a part of who I am. It is not my identity. Culture's lie. Sex is a need and right for everyone to experience. When you think about, what are the three, as you learned, you know, the three classic needs that people have, right? Food, shelter, what else? And sleep. You guys are going, yeah, sleep. You're telling me about I need sleep. Wake up. Sleep. Those things, if we go crazy and insane, we don't get any of those. We die. We get psychotic if we don't get enough sleep. Sometimes you know, some of us get cranky when we don't get food. And some of us get cranky when we don't get enough sleep. Those things we need in this world has said what? They have had a fourth component is sex. That is a need that we have to meet. We have to serve. And so you have no right to take that essential need away from me. God's truth says that sex is powerful. It's one of the most pleasurable experiences that we can experience. But God intended it to be a mingling of bodies and souls that really is, it's deeply spiritual as well as physical. God, when He talks about prohibitions against sex, it's outside of marriage. It's like, no, this is a gift to you. If you keep it inside the bounds of a marriage between a man and a woman, it is a beautiful thing. And if you go outside of that, it causes all kinds of consequences and painful repercussions. Culture's lie. I create my own identity depending on what I feel. Really, we talked about before, untethered from God's truth, who God made the world. Man, it is all open. It is all open. Anything you think you are, who am I to tell you that you're not? I'm reminded of in Judges when there was no king and really there was no God. The description of the people of Israel was what? Everybody did what they thought best. Everybody did what they thought best. You think about the culture. It's like, I can't tell you're wrong. You want to go and do that? Who am I to say anything against that? The truth is, my identity is who my Creator says I am. All of us exist because God wanted us and He handcrafted each of us. Feelings are real, but they're not reliable. Feelings are real, but they're not reliable. Why? Because Jeremiah says the heart is utterly deceived, utterly sinful, utterly destructive. We desperately are sick. Who can understand it? That's the feelings that we're based on. And I know my feelings change from day to day, depending on how much food and sleep I've had. I feel really good in the morning. I'm like, I'm a Christian in the morning. Aren't we glad we have morning services? That's one of the reasons why I don't do night services. Those are my Christianity has struggles in the evening. Cultures lie. Gender is whatever you want it to be. Biological sex has been separated from gender. How one feels about maleness or femaleness. We talked last week about just the options available just in that college application for Western Oregon is all the options for gender. Somebody pointed out there's over 50 options on Facebook for your gender identity. Who knew? You know, it 87. Shoot. That is, who knew? Okay, we're up to 87. God's truth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The first words in the room when a baby is born is what? It's a boy. It's a girl. I don't know. Let me look. It's like, I'm just happy it's a baby. It's amazing. That's what he was. You have gender reveal parties, right? It's exciting. One of the most exciting things that technology allows us to see ahead. It's like, oh, make sure you got the room painted the right color. You make sure you put the gifts on what you give, that you give the right kind of diapers. Who knew? We got the pink diapers and the blue diapers. And, you know, I guess the front of the boy diaper is a little thicker for some reason. And it just, who knew? It's important. God designed us to be binary, either male or female. Cultures lie. I can create my own identity. For example, you maybe remember seeing the story, and I didn't put the picture up. I thought I should have. Of a man, a father of 7 kids, he decided he's now a 6-year-old girl. And he's dressed up. He's got like black glasses and a little cute dress that you'd see on a 6-year-old girl. And that's who he is. He's a 6-year-old girl now. And somebody else remembers seeing the pictures, and I remember this of the man who believes he identifies himself as a female dragon. He has cut his ears off and his nose off and had horns implanted in his head because he's a female dragon. Cultures lie. I can create my own identity, my own reality. God's truth is there is objective truth and objective reality. Why? Because God is real and true. We don't have the freedom to dismiss reality. 2 + 2 = 4. Not 7, not 200, 4. Is there gravity? I don't see you guys floating around the room. There's objective truth that we can depend on because God has rooted his creation in his own nature. God is loving some of the times, all the time. God is faithful some of the time, all the time. God established things that we can depend on. His nature. God says the end is coming. God says there's going to be a time, there's going to be judgment. Oh, that's just your reality. It's coming. It's true. God made the world that way. Some of the most significant things as in our families is knowing that you have a mom and dad who are going to be at home when you get there. You know they're going to be loving you regardless. Those are the kids that are most secure. And when things go into turmoil in a home, guess what? It impacts kids. It impacts. Ask their teachers. Moved on to the last culture's lie, born this way. This lie has had so much traction that people believe it's true. The reality is there's no evidence for that. There's no scientific evidence for a gay gene or any other determinant. Sexual orientation seems to come from really a complex interaction of predisposition of environmental factors included in somebody's childhood and their pre-adolescent years. What causes really anybody to be oriented towards anger? You guys know some angry people? Is everybody you know angry? No. Some people are greedy. You know, some people that are greedy or lazy or workaholics or prideful or lusting or envious or, what's the seventh one? Gluttony. I had 4 pieces of pizza last night. I should have stopped at 2. Homemade. Delicious. The dough rose. It was exquisite. It had garlic on it. I was full after 2. Piece 3 and 4 was probably sin. Let's just be honest here. What made me love that so much? That predisposition. There is no gay gene or greed gene, but I think I could make an argument for the sin gene. Every single one of us was born with a sin nature. You don't have to teach it. If you hang out around little babies, it's just phenomenal how that as soon as they got a will, it's a sinful will. It looks cute at 14 months, but it doesn't look so cute at 14 years old. How should Christians respond? By understanding our culture, by knowing Jesus' call to the church, and by knowing the difference between culture's lies and God's truth. And fourthly, how do we respond? And some people would argue that this is the most significant and important. Christians respond to sexuality issues by listening. If we don't have love, what does the Bible say? We're just noise. We respond by listening. I've invited David and Leanne back again to continue their story and share a little bit more about what they are about. I think, David, would you come up and share? And I think this is still on, or will be. Thank you, David.
Yeah, you bet.
They did not get to bed till 1:30 last night because of another wedding that they did. Really happy for the couple, but they had a hard time getting out of bed this morning. Well, thank you, hour and a half, whatever, down from Oregon and City. Thank you for joining us again.
We're here. We're a little tired, but we're here. So thanks again for having us back. Like Scott said, we just want to share a little bit more about our story and what we have gone through. As I shared last week, I'll give a recap for some fresh faces in the crowd. Growing up, I struggled with same-sex attraction from a really young age, from about age 3. Found freedom just a couple years ago through the grace of Jesus and through a lot of just powerful encounters with looking deep inside myself and seeing the roots of sin and brokenness and letting God into those places. So I wanted to share a little bit today about what Leanne and I are doing. We've actually sold our house. We closed a couple days ago. God has called us to go and talk about this issue. I say issue, but that makes it sound... it's a lot bigger than just an issue. It's not just a social blip on the radar. It's not something that's... I don't know what I'm trying to say. It's not like an addiction to sugar. Like it's a heart issue that's affecting the nation. It's affecting the world. And as Scott was sharing, reading some of the excerpts from that book After the Ball, and the way that culture has been shaped by this agenda, this marketing agenda, and this agenda from a neuropsychiatrist. I mean, he's this brilliant mind that said we need to push this agenda with homosexuality. We're seeing that the church is left without the ability to respond to it. We're faced with these questions, and we're faced with anger from people and people not understanding. Listen, our heart isn't that if you're gay, you're hated. Our heart is that if you're gay, there's probably something more going on than just you being born that way. Something that I thought was interesting in the article, actually in the book, After the Ball, the author's stated plainly in the book that's become this manifesto for pushing the homosexual identity or agenda, they stated there is no evidence for gays being born gay. There's no evidence for it. But push this agenda because it will make Christians and conservative-minded people uncomfortable to the point that they will feel shame and will accept you. It's an open statement that they make, and it's hard for us to, I guess, really stomach because we're putting this in between a rock and a hard place. I don't like cliches. My wife hates them even more than I do, but it puts us between a rock and a hard place. So we started recognizing, we've been living in Portland for the last 5 years, and we started recognizing that we were not of the culture of Portland. We love the Lord so much, and we have been going through this quiet battle in our marriage for the last 7 years, and the Lord finally said, you know, your time in Portland is done. We had been involved in a couple ministries there, and there was definite purpose for us being there, but he's called us out. He's called us to come and talk with people like you who have conviction but maybe have no idea what to do in the world and how to embrace someone as a human being that's struggling with homosexuality and say, I love you, but in me loving you, I'm not condoning your behavior. I want more for you because I care more about your heart than I care about the response to the question, how you doing? Or, you know, I care more about your heart and rather than, you know, what is your sexual preference or what's your, you know, these surfacey questions that we get hung up on, that we get confounded with, are they just lead us into something deeper. So we're talking this week about right responding and how we respond as believers. And Scott said, you know, we need to be listeners. And listening is one of the most challenging skills as humans. And I was talking with a friend a couple weeks ago who we'll call him Tom for our purposes today. He has a nephew who is clearly struggling with same-sex attraction. He has a really difficult time. He's about 19 years old, and he was raised in a really strong believing home, and his dad is a teacher at a Christian school that his grandparents started, and there's not a whole lot of room for open talk about the struggle that he's having, but there are social media accounts and a whole second life that he's leading that his family doesn't see or it doesn't have access to, where he is showing himself as very flamboyant and very expressive of what he is struggling with. And so he was asking me, he said, you know, if you were 19 and someone approached you and asked you, it looks like you're struggling with something, or how's your heart, what's going on, how would you have responded to that? And it took me a second, because no one asked me that at 19. No one was asking me, how are you doing, what are you struggling with, what's going on? But when I kind of got down to it, I realized if someone would have asked me that and I trusted them and I knew that they loved me and cared more about my heart than my response to the question, they would be someone that I would have absolutely shared with. And I would have opened up and said, you know, I've been struggling with this for a long time and I don't know how to deal with it. And I've gotten to the point where I've shoved it so far down that I don't even know what part of my life it affects and stuff. Even a few weeks ago, stuff still comes up that I'm like, wow, I had completely forgotten about that. And the point of that is that if there is someone, if you have developed rapport with someone, and if you're able to create a relationship and trust with someone enough that they know that you are going to listen to them, and you're not going to listen with the intent of telling them what to think or telling them what to do, but you're going to listen because you care about them and their heart more than you care about their response, they're going to open up to you. I was thinking back on the first time that I shared with Leanne what I had struggled with in my childhood previous to meeting her. We were sitting in my pickup. It was in, we were in college, and I'm pretty sure the conversation lasted 2.5 hours, and there wasn't much said. I just sat there trying to get the words out, trying to say, this is what I've struggled with my entire life, and I don't want to struggle with it. I'm having a hard time with this because it feels counter to what I've heard God saying. And I mentioned last week that from age 7, I had heard God's voice. I didn't know the Lord, and I wasn't raised in the church, but I had heard God's voice saying, I made man for woman and woman for man. And so I knew that I was struggling with something. I knew I was having a hard time, but I didn't know how to articulate it. And in that conversation, the first time I shared with my now wife, it took me forever just to get the words out. I think that I'm struggling with homosexual thoughts, and I don't know why. And her response wasn't, oh gosh, well, that's really uncomfortable. I think that maybe we should not hang out anymore. Or she could have responded with, well, that's fine. I mean, maybe you're gay. Her response wasn't that. She just sat with me. And she sat with me in silence. as I sobbed and started to work through this thing. That was in 2008. So it's been a fast almost 10 years, but it's been there's been a lot that's gone on. And her response in just listening and sitting with me has made a world of difference as I've kind of unpacked this piece of my life. And so if I can encourage you as believers that truth isn't a concept. Truth is a person. We talked about, we've kind of touched on that a lot. And Scott and I have talked about that, that if you're portraying the heart of Jesus, you're portraying the fact that he is truth. You're not coming into a conversation with the intent of telling someone what to think or telling someone how to feel. We live in a culture where does everyone in here have Facebook? Show of hands. Everyone, Facebook, Instagram, some form of social media where we have a 3-second attention span. Something has to grab your attention within the first 3 seconds to keep you interested in it. Listening is a lot harder than that. Listening maybe take, 2.5 hours to get to the heart of an issue, and you have to be patient enough to get to that point. Listening takes practice. Listening takes quieting yourself and working on listening to someone without an agenda of, you may have thoughts coming to you throughout the whole conversation, but if the Spirit isn't leading you to say anything to that person, they're just asking you to sit with, or he's just asking you to sit with them, then that's the most important thing, and that's the most impactful thing that you can do. I know that's been the most impactful thing for me, is having a handful of people just listen as I really wrestle with stuff. And this issue is a really big one to wrestle with, and the people you will encounter that need to be heard and need to listen or need to be listened to are going to want to wrestle with this, and it's going to take a lot to do that. So I think that's pretty much what I have to say about listening. The topic is huge and it could be easily expounded on, but listening is key. What's that? Yeah. In which regard? Other people outside of me? There's a whole topic that you can get into about your responses with people, but I guess the last thing I want to say is that listening is not agreement with someone. And if you feel uncomfortable with the fact that you're going to be listening to someone talk about this difficult topic, that listening isn't condoning. It's saying, I'm here with you. I'm going to sit through this. And that scripture, Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, if any brethren has fallen into a trespass, you who are holy and you who are righteous, basically get in there and help restore them to a place of truth and a place of holiness. And that process is messy. Think of it like restoring an old car. You've got all these pieces torn apart and grease everywhere, and you're cut up and you're banged up, and you got to replace some things, and it takes time, but you have to get in there and you have to restore. So without taking 30 minutes, I could go longer. Yeah.
It just challenges. It's been really, for me, really, my listening, meeting with Dave and Leanne and then talking on the phone and emails. It's really been refreshing to me to hear David, how God's redeemed him and just his thinking. And the ministry that I believe, powerful ministry. I think probably one thing I was referring to, you talked about the heart condition and different ways. If you think about somebody's coming and sharing their heart with you, their heart, who they are as a person, that's like one of the most valuable gifts anybody could ever give you, is say, in that 2.5 hour conversation that took you a long time to get there, in a sense, I'm going to share a little bit of who I am. In fact, I trust you now, I'm going to give it all to you, as much as I even know how to give. Here's what I think I am. Here's what I'm struggling with. What are you going to do with it? And to understand those conversations in that kind of critical, kind of sensitive way is like somebody's trusting you. What are you going to do with that? And I appreciate, Dave and Leanne, as God opens up them. I talked to him this week, and they sold their home. You guys move out first week of November-ish?
Yeah, 20th of October.
20th of October. Yeah. And he's restoring a...
Airstream.
Airstream. Don't you think those Airstreams are cool, those trailers? It's like, that was so cool. But it has it gutted. he's a very gifted guy and skills-wise. He made my son and daughter-in-law's their bed. Big, huge beams. It is so cool looking. And I said, well, how do you gut? What do you do? I mean, I've seen the house, you know, the remodeler shows, but they usually don't do trailers so much. He says, yeah. He said, do you put a bunch of cabinets in there? He said, no, we do frames, you know, because you want to, obviously, the weight. And I was thinking, the weight, you know, so I think you don't put your house cabinets and then you mount the doors to this frame. I don't know. It's just really cool. You guys want to talk about lots of things. David's got skills, lots of different areas. Why don't you join me as we pray? Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning that we get to honor you. Lord, I thank you for David and Leanne. Lord, I thank you for the redemption, Lord, that you're bringing to the world. Lord, through Jesus, the truth, the way, and the life. Lord, I pray that we would be, as Christians, that we would be salt and light. Lord, that especially when we'd be great listeners, that as people are vulnerable and share their hearts with us, Lord, that we would be loving and understanding, because every single one of us is born with a gene, a predisposition to sin. Maybe not this sin, but another sin, and it's all leads to the same place, and that's death. Lord, you came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Lord, thank you for the difficulty and people like David and Leanne that are willing to have this conversation. So Lord, would you help Lebanon Foursquare be a church that can have hard conversations and have it in a way that brings your name glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.